My knees are touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you.
When I think I'm weak, You say I am hell when I am falling short, and when I don't belong, you say I am yours, and I believe.
Here I am,
storm surrounding me, let it break. Let your name still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still every way. Let your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Bones to live, call these lungs to see once again. I praise Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, your name is a light that shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, 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 Jesus. We call out to you, Lord. We call out to you, Jesus.
And Lord, this morning we pray, Father God, for this time now as we get into your word, as we begin to walk through it a little bit together this morning. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you take your words and take the words that come from these lips and use them in a way that ministers to the hearts and ears and lives and minds of everyone that is hearing these words, Father God. Lord, I pray your will be done, that you would be glorified. Lord, that what you once said would be said, and that we would take it to heart and grow closer to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're getting ready here this morning, I would encourage you to grab your Bible or grab your cell phone if you have a digital Bible app. Either way, we unfortunately don't have PowerPoint, so I can't put any of the scriptures on the wall for you this morning. So you'll need to be able to read through them together with us. Last week we looked at John chapter 3, and we specifically zeroed in on a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a staunch religious leader, but when he encountered Jesus, he was changed forever. Today we're going to take a look at another conversation that Jesus had. This time it was with a woman that he encountered, and he encountered her on purpose. See, he was making a journey that in some ways was instigated by the Pharisees. If we go to John chapter 4, it tells us that the Pharisees heard about Jesus gaining and baptizing more people than John the Baptist was. So upon hearing this, Jesus decided it was time to leave Judea and head back to Galilee. And we'll read through the text here shortly. If we're not careful to look at this particular decision that was made, if we're not careful to spend some time thinking about that for a second, we could miss a whole message, a whole important series in that alone. See, the text that we're going to read will say that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Well, Samaria lied between Judea, where he was, and Galilee, where he wanted to get to. But the real answer will be in the balance of the text when we read it this morning. See, let's understand this morning some of the geography of the land. In order for him to get to from Judea up to Galilee, and again, you'd have to envision this map that I was going to show you. You'll have to look it up for yourselves later today. Jesus could have traveled one of three different paths. When he left Judea, he could have headed west and gone to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and then gone up north, and he would have been in Galilee. Or he could have gone in the opposite direction. He could have headed east and gone across the Jordan River into Perea, and then gone up north and into Galilee. But as he chose, as the text tells us, he traveled straight north through Samaria and then into Galilee. While this may not seem like a big deal to us, we have to understand what is very abnormal about him taking that particular path through Samaria. See, the Samaritans were absolutely hated by the Jews at this particular time. Now, I'm not trying to be hurtful or difficult. This is just historical fact. This is what it was like during that time period. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They came from a time when the northern kingdom had been captured by the Assyrians, and some Jewish individuals intermarried with some of the Assyrians. That was in like 727 BC in that neighborhood. Again, this is just historical information I'm sharing with you. But because of that impure bloodline, the Jewish people rejected the Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. Yet the Samaritans, being partially of Jewish descent, wanted to be able to honor and worship God as they thought they were supposed to. So they established their own temple, their own place of worship. And as you can imagine, that fanned the flames between the Jews and the Samaritans even more. It caused even more conflict or trouble. For the strict Jew, the road to Galilee would have either been along the coast or through Perea. The Samaritan road would simply not have been a normal choice that they would have made. But Jesus had bigger plans. Ones that were going to change this woman's life forever. And not just her, but they were going to affect an entire village. Hence the reason he had to travel through Samaria. Now I know this is a long read this morning, but we're going to read through this text together and see what we can learn from this conversation that Jesus had. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And by the way, just so you know, I read from the NIV version of text, but it's the 84 print, 1984 print. So if you have a newer version of the NIV, the language may not be exactly the same. But nonetheless, I'm reading from the NIV translation. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me water to drink?" See, his disciples had gone into town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," this woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Notice a couple of things right off the bat here from this text. Scripture speaks of Jesus being tired from a long journey and resting by the well. How often do we ever think of Jesus being tired? He's the Son of God. The Son of God gets tired? This statement speaks directly to his human nature, which is one thing that we absolutely cannot forget. Yes, Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully man. That is important for us to understand. Why? Why is it so important? because as man, we can relate to him and he can relate to us. As man, as a fully human being, he felt and saw and experienced everything that we deal with. From a human standpoint, from a human perspective, there is nothing in our lives that we will ever go through or deal with that Jesus himself did not deal with as being a fully human man. We have to remember that. That is crucial for our walk and our maturity in Christ. Second of all, just quickly, in this scripture, do we see who was at the well first? That's right. It was Jesus. He was there sitting, waiting for that woman to arrive. He was waiting to speak to her. He was waiting to encourage her. He was waiting to reveal to her the truth, just like he does for any of us. There may not be a well close by, but Jesus is sitting and waiting for you and I to come talk to him. He longs to speak to us. He longs to share with us. He longs to tell us the truth and to reveal things to us that we did not know before. He is there and he is waiting on us. Those are just a couple of very quick and easy things that jump out from this text if we pay enough attention to it as we read through it. But there are lots more examples that we can learn from this whole section of Scripture, more than we can cover in our time together this morning. But we are going to touch base on four different things that Jesus did through the course of this conversation. First of all, understand that he broke down walls. Walls of segregation, walls of equality, walls of stereotyping. He even broke down invisible walls of offending other people. Let's look at this just a little bit this morning. Even though the Jews, as we talked about a little bit ago, even though the Jews and the Samaritans did not play nice together, that did not stop Jesus from stopping and reaching a lost soul. On top of that simple fact, it was incredibly odd. Again, textually, socially, at this time frame, it was extremely odd for a man to have any kind of conversation with another woman. Just didn't happen during this historical period of time. In addition to those things, not only did he talk to a stranger, it happened to be a woman, then he did something else. He dug into this woman's personal life. See, Jesus did something incredibly important here for us to understand. He put the socially acceptable aside. And he did that in favor of reaching a lost soul. Hear me out. He did not do anything inappropriate. He did not push any boundaries too far. He did not do anything wrong. But we have to understand that simple social platforms did not, cannot become the reason for withholding truth from someone who needs to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get so worried about offending people. We get so worried about being politically correct. We get so consumed with guarding the socially acceptable practices of the day that we forget that people need to hear about Jesus. Amen. They need the gospel truth. It's the only way to salvation. You want to think about something this morning? Think about this. 425,000 plus Americans have died from COVID-19. How many of them died without knowing Christ because someone was afraid to tell them about him? That's a problem. Don't misunderstand me. I am not advocating wrong or harmful behavior in any way. But I gotta ask, why are man-made rules and social behavior more important to us than preaching the Word of God? Jesus broke through many of those borders when he started the conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well and confronted her about her own personal life. Secondly, this morning, Jesus uses everyday conversations and points them back to the spiritual. In this case, he transferred the idea of needing water for survival to needing living water for spiritual life. Even us, when we approach people, we can take the everyday, plain, normal conversation and turn it into a spiritual lesson to share with other people. That doesn't always come naturally or easily for us, but with God working in us and through us, we can do that. We can turn conversations around to the important matters of life. Remember, as Christians, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And it's the Holy Spirit that will give us those words to speak when we need to speak them. He is simply looking for a vessel, a willing, obedient vessel, one that's open to accept that prompting of those words. A vessel that can be filled and that he can use to speak the words that need to be spoken when they need to be spoken. Jesus shifted the earthly natural conversation to the spiritual conversation. And he also redirected this woman's desire at the same time. See, he encouraged her to look past the surface, look past the fact that he didn't have a bucket. How was he going to be able to draw water from the well, and to look at what the water was that he was talking about? Yes, we need water for physical life, for physical survival. But Jesus made it clear that the greater desire should be the living water for spiritual life and survival. Someday our flesh will perish. Doesn't matter how we live, doesn't matter how healthy or physically active we are, those are all good things, but someday our flesh will perish. Our spirit, however, lives on for all of eternity. Do we have the nourishment we need spiritually from the living water that has been provided for us? We have to retrain our brains. We have to get them to think differently, to think about what matters most to us. Do we think about the earthly first, or do we think about the heavenly first? Are we focused on the wants and needs of this physical daily life? Or have we started to retrain ourselves so that we are thinking spiritually more than we are thinking physically or earthly? Let me give you an example. This might be very simple to some of us, But it's an example of how we need to think differently nonetheless. We have no problems outside of COVID. This example will make a little more sense, but we have no problem waiting an hour to get a seat in our favorite restaurant so that we can have dinner where we want to have dinner. But we can't handle having an immediate seat in our own homes to digest our spiritual food for 10 minutes. Do you see the difference there? The physical versus the spiritual. What is it that is more important to us? The next thing we learn from this conversation is that Christ brought conviction into this conversation. Now, conviction can be seen a couple of ways. It can be seen as a firm belief, I am truly convicted in what I believe in. Or it can be seen as a guilty verdict. And in this case, we're talking about a guilty verdict. That's the conviction that he brought to this conversation. When we think about it in that vein, we don't like it. We don't want to think about being guilty. That's not what we want to think of ourselves. But the truth is, conviction is incredibly important. Not only in this conversation with the woman in the well, but to us, conviction is incredibly important. Why? Because without conviction, there is no repentance. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there is no salvation from our sins. Conviction is incredibly important. Jesus dealt with the Samaritan woman's sins. He did that when he talked about her relationship with men. He made her face her guilt. Not to embarrass her, but to not to embarrass her or to shame her, but to get her to examine her decisions, to examine the poor choices that she had been making. We don't like it when our poor choices are brought to light. We don't like it when our wrong decisions are made public, do we? I am sure this woman probably did not like facing those issues either. But dealing with them brought her to that next step of confession. Now let me take a moment here to bring about one caution. I think this is an incredibly important thing we need to understand this morning. There's no doubt that conviction is necessary for repentance. However, it is not our job to do the convicting. When we try to take things into our own hands, we will fail. It is the Holy Spirit that works in us, that gives us the words to speak when they need to be spoken. And those words may bring conviction to the one that we are speaking to. But in no way is it ever our job to plot out how we can throw conviction into somebody's face. That is not the right thing to do. When we are tempted to do that, remember Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. It's one thing to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to pierce the heart of others, but it's a whole different issue when we try to do the piercing ourselves. We are just as guilty of sinning as the next person is. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, but don't take conviction into your own hands. The last thing we need to think about this morning actually happens in the next several verses of Scripture, ones we did not read through yet this morning. But it's the result of this conversation that happens next. Just like when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, Jesus speaking to this woman caused change. Change in the woman's life. The words that he spoke had an effect on her. Scripture says she left her water jar, her physical water jar. She left it behind and she went back to her village to tell others about Jesus. In other words, she went back to share with them that spiritual living water that she had just received, one that didn't require her water jar any longer. John chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Don't be confused by the question that this verse ends with this morning. Yes, she said, "Could this be the Christ?" And your translation more than likely has a question mark there. Understand that this woman was not questioning who Jesus is or if this was the Messiah. What she was doing was steering the conversation, the normal, everyday conversation, to speak to the people's interest about the Messiah that they were seeking. She took normal conversation there and posed a question that was spiritual in nature. So that fourth lesson that we need to learn this morning, that fourth lesson is sharing the living water that Christ has given us to share. We need to step out. We need to allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work through us and to pour out the living water on others so that they will thirst no more, just as we have been given that opportunity. John chapter 4, starting at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. A simple trip from one town to another, along a road that many found unacceptable to even travel, it brought living water, not to one, but to a whole town of people, people that were spiritually parched. Looking at Nicodemus last week, and now at the woman at the well this week, we see two very different situations, yet both of them were incredible examples of evangelism. Jesus showing us how to share the gospel with other people, to evangelize those that we come in contact with. Whether it's the religiously minded or the worldly confused and outcast, whether it was a planned meeting or a stop at a well for rest, whether it was in the cover of darkness or the heat of the noonday sun, everywhere that Jesus went, he was teaching others the truth. He was showing them love. He was pointing them to the Father. All of that giving us an example to follow, giving us an example of what we should do and how we should be living, and perhaps giving us a touch of conviction about sharing the gospel truth with those that we come in contact with day after day after day. There is so much we can learn while at the well, if only we will choose to stop and rest for a little while, how much we might learn. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for yet more clarity to your word, more that we can learn and understand about what it means to be the believers you have called us to be. Maturity in you is unbelievably important in our lives, yes, but along with that maturity comes the understanding of just how important it is to share the gospel truth of Jesus Christ with everyone we come in contact with. We have no idea if we'll have a second chance to share your truth with others. We have no idea if we'll have a second chance to share the truth with that particular person again. God, help us as your children, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, help us to be the vessels you choose to use to allow the Holy Spirit to flow and work through us and to speak the truth of your gospel, the words you give us to speak to those that we come in contact with on a daily basis. God, give us that ability this week. Give us the strength and conviction this week to share your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.